we start a new year, so I want to say just enjoy the tree for one last time. I mean, there is, I don't know whether you know this actually, I could go off on a tangent here, I don't want to go off on too much of a tangent, but you know, there's a big debate about when the Christmas tree comes down, and there's either it's on the 12th day, which is at midnight tomorrow night, which is when that one will come down, but you can actually leave a Christmas tree up until the 2nd of February, which is when the church generally around the world celebrates the visitation of the wise men. I know that women are wiser, but in this case, they managed to find a few wise men and who came and worshipped. And sometimes they keep their trees up until then. And we love our Christmas tree at home, don't we? So who knows? It might stay up until the 2nd of February. We don't know. Anyway, it's a new year. So the World Cup's out of the way. The Six Nations is about to start. We can start all over again. And the good news is that South Africa are not in the Six Nations. So that's a start for some of us. because it's the new year, just a bit of new year participation, okay? So just engage with me for a moment, even if you fall asleep later on, okay? But often it's a time when people decide to start things or to quit things, the new year. So here's a couple of sort of I quit type of statements. If you are quitting one of these things, just raise your hands, okay? How many of us have quit watching election debates? Yes, isn't that good? 5 years, election debate free, that's amazing. How many of us have made an attempt to quit carbs? Yes, a few of us. Well, let's take your hands up, be bold, be brave. No, I'm just showing people how to put their hand up. No, I'm not quitting carbs, I love carbs, they bring me comfort. They bring me joy, they bring me delight, you know, and peace. How many of us would like to quit some sort of TV show but we're struggling to do? Quit a TV show. You think I'm going to ask you which one it is, don't you? So that you're not putting your hands up. How many of us have quit cats for the new year? They're the ones that go meow. Yes, yeah. Call yourself a Christian. Cats. You know, meow. I mean, some people. Cats. I mean, some people are dog people. I'm a dog person. I always quit cats every year. Don't really like them. How many of us have already broken our New Year's resolutions? We're starting a series called Burning Bridges. And I'm conscious that as we begin a new year, we often talk about what we should be doing, what we'd like to be doing, in addition to what we have been doing, as it were. And often in church life, we talk about sort of loving more and being more generous and serving more. And honestly, they are good things. They are really good things. And, you know, there are people all around us at the moment telling us what we should be starting, what we should be trying, which exercise regime we should be embracing. And for some of us, this time of the year is a great time. The goal setters. The people who like a goal, they really love this time. You know, people like to try new things or start new things. You know, this new exercise regime to adopt, you know, there are just some people who are wired that way for whom this time of the year is really, really exciting. The challenge really comes is when we sit down and we reflect on the year that has just been, and maybe I would ask you, you know, how did last year go? Often I suspect I'd hear people say, well, it was a good year, but it was a busy year. Some people might actually say, actually, it was a pretty bad year, it was an awful year, and it was a pretty busy year, and it was busy. And I think this concept of busyness or this idea of hurry is rampant in our culture today. And we take our busy, sort of schedule-packed lives that we already live, and we start a new year, and all of a sudden we're thinking about doing new things on top of everything else. And maybe some of those things are important things, actually, significant things. So maybe we sense that God is moving in our lives and he's encouraging us to grow spiritually. But we would also know, don't we, that we don't just drift into spiritual maturity. It's going to take time. You know, we have to give ourselves to sort of reading God's word, spending time in prayer, spending time with the Lord. And you know, maybe there are some things that we'd like to do in this coming year, and we're going to try and add them to very, very full lives, very, very busy lives, and we are simply not going to have time. So this series that we're starting, that's going to go on for a few weeks, that a few of us are contributing to, is really about What if becoming healthier and happier and more fruitful and having a more successful, as it were, next 12 months is not about what we do, but about what we're willing to give up, what we're willing to quit, which bridges we're prepared to burn, hence the title. There's a book that I've just dipped into over the last month or so called The Best Yes, written by someone called Lisa Turkhurst. And I think it's a book for girls, I think, in the end, or women, I think, predominantly. But she, in this book, she talks a lot about the two most powerful words. And the two most powerful words in the world are yes and no. And she basically says this: if you want to see change in your life, and who would like to see change in their life? Yeah, if you want to see change in your life, she says, the change is not necessarily going to happen by trying harder or dreaming more or working yourself to death. The change that we're all looking for has to come, she says, in changing the way we approach making our decisions. So she talks a lot about how decision-making impacts our schedules and our schedules impact our lives. And so I just want to spend a little time this morning, at the beginning of January, setting this new series up. And I'm going to talk, and I've actually wrestled with this a bit, as Karen will know, during the course of this week, because I'm trying to talk about how we make decisions. And who finds decision-making easy? It's just sort of quite challenging, actually. In it, but I think want to talk about the process by which we make decisions and how that can impact our entire life. And I want to set that up by going to the Bible. I still feel so much better when I've got the Bible open. If you've got a Bible, turn to Joshua 14. And if you've grown up around the church, and even if you haven't, you may have heard of these characters. It's a story of Joshua and Caleb. And it's a really interesting story. And it's a defining moment that we're going to be looking at for the people of Israel in the Old Testament. But I'm looking at a passage I've never taught on before. I've read it lots of times, but I've never taught on it. But I've seen some things over these past couple of weeks in this passage which have really impacted me as I was thinking about how we go about making decisions. So let me just give you a little bit of context here. In Joshua 14, Moses sends out 12 spies to the promised land, and Joshua and Caleb just happened to be two of the 12. And they come back, all the spies come back and give this report to Moses. And 10 of the spies report that the land is amazing. It's a land that is flowing with milk and honey. It's incredible. It's beautiful. But the people that are in the land already are very powerful, and their cities are very large, and they are fortified. So the report from the 10 is, it's awesome, but we can't go and take the land. We can't do it. And what they're saying is they're basically reporting back based on the confidence that they have in the light of what they've seen. They're saying, we've got no confidence as people here. You know, it's beautiful, it's awesome. You know, we're glad that God has brought us this far, but we can't do it. We don't have confidence that we can make this thing happen, because the people are big and powerful, and the cities are very large, and they're well fortified. So they report back based on a confidence level. And Joshua and Caleb sort of break away from the pack, as it were, and they actually go, wait a minute, I think we can do this. I actually think that we can do this. You know, they say, we need to trust God. You know, God is with us. Let's trust him, okay? This thing can happen. So that's the background. That's the story. And what's interesting about this passage is that this is 40 years later. Anyone ever had to wait 40 years for the fulfillment of a promise? Caleb is just reporting back, basically, and he's reminding Joshua, okay, of the faith that they had in that moment 40 years before, okay? And he's reminding him of the reward that they should be receiving in their life and for having been faithful 40 years earlier. So this is the context, and so let me read it to you. Joshua 14, verse 7. Caleb says, I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to explore the land. And I brought him back a report according to my convictions. Remember that bit, okay? I'm going to come back to it. Okay, but my fellow Israelites who went up with me made the hearts of the people melt in fear. I, however, followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly. So on that day Moses swore to me, and this is where he's talking about the promise, the land on which your feet have walked will be your inheritance and that of your children forever, because you have followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly. Now then, just as the Lord promised, he has kept me alive for 45 years since the time he said this to Moses, while Israel moved about in the wilderness. So here I am today, 85 years old. If you're 85, there's still something for you to do. There is. Hold on to that. And listen to this. My father-in-law was a great inspiration to me, who in his mid-80s believes that there's more for him. God has more for him, okay? Now listen to this. I am still as strong today as the day Moses sent me out. I'm just as vigorous to go out to battle now as I was then. And there are just a couple of things, okay, that I really want to key in on that I think that can change the way we approach decision-making in 2020. And the first little principle that I've seen in this passage that I've alluded to already is that we should be driven by convictions, not confidence. Caleb goes out of his way to say, I gave a report based on my convictions, not on his confidence. And the other 10 spies, they gave a report based on their confidence. We don't feel confident. We don't think we can do this. We're just a little church in Winchcombe. Well, I didn't actually say that, but that's my interpretation. That's my, you know, contextualizing of it. Joshua and Caleb said, we're not going to give a report based on our confidence. We're going to give a report based on our convictions. We believe that God is with us. We believe that God can do this. All 12 of them saw exactly the same thing. It was exactly the same scenario. They saw exactly the same obstacles, okay? They give two completely different reports here, okay, about what they believe they should do. One is based on confidence, the other is based on conviction. And if we are really honest with ourselves, okay, many of the decisions, maybe most of the decisions that we make about life in terms of our relationships and our careers and our community are often based on our confidence. I'm not sure I can pull this off. I'm not sure I can do this. I'm not sure I have confidence in this moment. And the question for us is, where does that confidence come from? And for most of us, that confidence comes from the people that are around us. And of course, and I want to say this, in parenthesis, okay, when it comes to making decisions, it's wisdom to bounce ideas off other people. We are grateful for the people that we have around us that we can bounce ideas off of and pray with. But we have to be careful. Because if all our confidence is based on the approval of the people that we have around us, we're going to end up doing the things that only the crew of people that we have around us believe that we can do. And sometimes we make our decisions based on confidence, not on convictions rooted in scripture. And I'm not sure, I've really wrestled with this, I'm not really sure if this is the best example, okay? But I think for many of us, I feel like we are a people that move around like herds. Move around. When I was praying about this, I just had this picture of sort of herds in the Maasai Mara or the Serengeti, sort of, I don't know, I must have seen something on TV or something, but, you know, I feel that we can be like a herd, that we move with a herd of people. And if it's a very, very large herd, it gets called culture, actually. And there we all are, moving through life, okay? And then there are these moments when God puts a dream on our hearts. And maybe that dream varies from where the rest of the herd is going. And so we have to pull away from the rest of the herd. And sometimes God asks us to stand up for something that nobody else is standing up for. Sometimes God gives us a thought that is diametrically opposed to sort of the way everyone else is thinking at the moment. So we're traveling with the herd, and sometimes, you know, God gives us this thought, or he gives us an idea, or he gives us a dream, and we break off from the herd. And when we break off from the herd, what is the herd going to do? Do you know, the only way a herd survives is by all going in the same direction. That's what makes them a herd. So when someone breaks away from the herd, they're going to be critiqued left, right, and center. That's just the way it works in society. You know, and if you've broken away from the herd and the herd is criticizing, the people around you are critiquing you, okay, and you've spent your whole life, you know, making decisions based on the confidence you get from the people that you have around you, when people start criticizing you, what are you going to do? You know, it doesn't matter if it's your parents, your roommates, your colleagues, or whatever. The temptation is to fall right back in line. You with me? What happens? And of course, we're called to be countercultural as the people of God. And the danger of sort of living for the approval of the people that we have around us, or just moving with the herd and falling back in line with the herd, is that there is a danger of living a life of mediocrity, because we're always traveling with the herd. And I really believe this. If you look through this book again and again, you see that there are moments in life, there are points in life when God calls us. Sometimes that they're moments, sometimes they're seasons, sometimes they're just a minute where we have to pull away. And we have to make decisions based not on the confidence that we derive from the people that we have around us, but from the deep convictions that God gives to us. And that is what's happening here with Joshua and Caleb. And I'm not going to ask you to stick your hand up here on this one, but we all know whether we're a people pleaser or not, don't we? Or that we have a tendency in that direction, because we all want to be loved, really, don't we? So, in one sense, what the ten did was human nature, as they go back to Moses and report. You know, they're saying, we can't do this. You know, it's not going to happen. We have no confidence. And, you know, we've got to understand how hard this must have been for Joshua and Caleb to say in that moment, you know, guys, I think this is going to be a little bit awkward. I mean, it's just going to be a little bit strange. But actually, our thinking is slightly different to your thinking. We're going to give a different report to the one that you've given here again. You know, we're not going to support your fear-based initiative, which is to do nothing. Okay, awkward. It's awkward, okay? But that's what happens when you're driven by convictions and not by confidence. Who likes awkward moments? None. None of us like awkward moments. But this is a recipe, a way of life that means awkward moments for all of us at different times. So that's the first principle, and I'll probably unpack that a little bit more as we go through the series, okay? But the second little principle in this is that I think that we have to choose to be proactive rather than reactive. And this is me being really practical here, but it has huge spiritual implications, okay? You know, I think that many of us, I might even say most of us, live lives and make decisions and plan our schedules in a reactive way. Email is a great example of this. You know, I chatted to somebody last year, technically. I was talking to them about their schedules, and they said that email had become their schedule. And I think for a lot of us, you know, we open up our sort of inbox, and it's like this black hole that we sort of get sucked into that we never come out of, you know, and we spend our time just reacting to the requests and the demands of the people around us. Listen, none of us is going to escape email. It's here. It's a way of life, all right? It's just it, okay? The issue is not email, okay? It's always going to be on our to-do list now, okay? You know, but email shouldn't become our to-do list. Because if it does, all we're doing is reacting and responding to requests and demands of the people around us, okay? And I think this could be a huge problem for us as more and more information comes our way from more and more different sources as we begin a new decade, as we go into 2020. You know, are other people dictating the decisions that we make? So ultimately what happens is we become slaves to the demands of the people around us, and we end up living reactively rather than proactively. And there are a couple of reasons why I don't think that's healthy. But at the top of the list, it's got to be that we're going to get exhausted very quickly. We're just going to get, I mean, who's experienced exhaustion in the last year? All of us. Who's experienced exhaustion over Christmas? Who survived Christmas? Just grateful to get here, okay? If we get exhausted so quickly, and we have to understand that nobody else is monitoring our souls. No one else is monitoring our health or our pace of life, okay? No one else is looking at us and saying, Andy, you look really stressed. He doesn't actually, but Andy, you look really stressed at the moment. We need to look after you. We need to sort of care for you, you know? Or, you know, no one's going to say, you know, Richard, you're looking really overburdened at the moment, you know, and so I'm probably not going to add to your burden, you know, as it were. All I know that is if we spend our time just responding to the demands or the requests of other people and our schedules are full to the brim, there's more stuff that we can't even fit into our schedules, we are going to feel guilty about not being able to embrace them more. And we will just get even more exhausted. So I don't know if you saw this in verse 11 here, but where Caleb talks about all these years later, 40-odd years later, okay, it's like Scripture goes out of its way to make this point, okay? He feels stronger than ever before, more vigorous than ever before. And I don't know why God goes out of his way to show us that at 85, Caleb still has tremendous energy and tremendous sort of vigor and strength. But I think part of what's happening here is that we're seeing the results of the life of an individual who didn't just live their life reactively, but proactively. And what happens when we start to live proactively and not just responding to the demands of all the people around us is that we start to create what we call white space or margin in our lives. And that is something that the overwhelming majority of us don't seem to have. And that's why in the end, so many of us struggle to experience deep soul satisfaction. So Lisa Turkus has this quote in her book. She says this: "The decisions we make dictate the schedules we keep. The schedules we keep determine the lives we live." And I want you to understand that in this series, we're not just talking about quitting things, okay? This is about how we honor God with the time that we have. This is about how we pursue soul satisfaction. And I can talk about this on a very personal level if I need to. And I might do during the series, I don't know. But I know the hopelessness that comes from living a life with a schedule that is completely out of control. I can tell you that about the extremes that it will lead you to in your life, and talk about the pain that that can create that you try and numb. So I think this is a really, really important topic, actually. Because for me in my life, when I'm not making wise decisions, when I'm just living reactively, not proactively, ultimately what happens is it darkens my soul. My soul and my spirit are the first things that suffer. My marriage might suffer. My attitude might suffer. My job might suffer. My health might suffer, because there's nothing like that deep, deep sadness in your soul when you know that your life is out of kilter and you're living reactively rather than proactively. Third principle I take from this passage is this: that we should live our lives to be loving, not loved. Many of us convince ourselves that we're living our lives to be loving. And we often say to ourselves, you know, the reason our schedules, our diaries are full, and the reason our schedules are out of control is we can't say no to anybody because we're loving everybody. You know, I'm a loving person. I always love everybody all the time, you know. And I know that it's really hard to say this because there's a really fine line. There's a really fine line. Especially in ministry when you're paid to be loving. Because what I have discovered is that in much of the constant adding and there being more yeses than there are noes, it has nothing often to do with being loving, but actually more to do with wanting to be loved, if I'm really honest. And we live our lives with this deep desire to be loved by everybody that's around us. And that can lead us into all sorts of unhealthy extremes, actually. So if we're really going to grasp this series, Burning Bridges, and how we make decisions, somewhere along the line, we've got to make the decision that we want to live our lives to be loving, but not to be loved. Because if we live it the wrong way around, the word no will never show up in our vocabulary. if we're living our lives to be loved by other people. I love this amazing passage in Philippians 2 that Paul writes, where he says, do everything without grumbling or arguing. That would be a great New Year's resolution for all of us. So that you may become blameless and pure. And here's the bit that I really want you to see. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. And this is a theme that Jesus refers to all the way through his ministry, you know, that we're to live our lives in such a way that we are light wherever we go. And that can only happen if we're living our lives as fulfilled individuals who are attempting to be loving, but not just to be loved. So again, it's about margin. It's about white space. And that means this, okay, as we consider the new year, sometimes we have to empty our routine of some things you don't need in order for God to fill them up with the things that we do need. So we have to understand that there may be some things, if we go on this journey thoughtfully, you know, there might be some things that aren't necessarily bad. It's not necessarily bad stuff, but it's just stuff that we don't need in this moment. And removing this stuff will create margins in our lives for God to fill them up with the good things that we do need. So this idea of burning bridges, quitting, it's not just about being successful next year. It's not just about achieving goals. This is about our souls. This is about our character. This is about becoming the person that God created us to be. And over the last year, I've come across a character called Bob Goff. Has anyone heard of Bob Goff? Any of you? I really like Bob Goff. He's an amazing character. I've read some of his stuff. He's taught me so much about authentic love, and he's taught me so much about being loving. And it's hard to explain what he does, actually, if I'm being really honest. He set up a charity, he writes books, he speaks. But he's a lawyer who, after 30 years of being a lawyer, walked into his law firm, quit, so he could spend the rest of his life going around encouraging people, basically. But he encourages people every Thursday to quit something. Now, I'm not being legalistic here about this, okay? I'm just throwing it out as a thought, okay? But he calls it I Quit Thursday. And he just says every Thursday you need to find something to quit. And he had this to-do list recently. Here we go. If you go on to the next one, it's Bob Goff's Thursday to-do list. Okay, he says this on Thursday. His to-do list is to love God, love people, and quit something. He says we can't change much if we don't quit something. And if I'm honest, whilst I'm not sure I can do that every Thursday, maybe once a month, I love the simplicity of that. I really love this. It's true. Internal change and external change is not going to happen in our lives if we don't start creating some space, some margin for the things that matter the most. So, I'm nearly there. But just a couple of other things about why we should burn bridges, why we should quit, okay? I want to say this. It's a myth, okay? You know, busyness does not equate to extra time, all right? You know, a lot of us, I mean, I think I did this actually. I'm sure I did this, okay? But we've convinced ourselves that if we're busy in life, if we hurry through life, okay, we can save up or we can bank extra time. Do you know that sort of idea? So, you know, it's an illusion. It's crazy. I used to think if I work extra hard Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, then I'll have extra time on Friday for the things that really matter. And it didn't work that way. It just doesn't work that way. You know, we will never save up extra time through busyness and hurry, okay? The only thing that we store up when we live a life like that is impatience, frustration, stress, and maybe even a little bit of anger. The other thing I want to say is this, that busyness does not equate to value. Some of us have really confused busyness with our worth, with value. You know, there is this longing in the hearts of many of us, I suspect all of us, for a deeper level of connectedness, real connectedness. And that deeper level of connectedness cannot happen if we are traveling through each day at the speed of light. It's not going to happen. And I think that's what many of us want as we begin a new year. But we have this tendency to drift. And the drift is towards busyness, filling up our lives. And so we were challenged only the other day by someone who loves us very much, who said, the Lord is being very gracious to you at Encounter, and things are happening, and building and all that's gone before. How are you going to make sure you don't fall into the same traps of overextension and overbusiness and rushing around like a mad thing? You see, the herd, our culture, tends to put a greater value on busyness than it does connectedness. I observed over the years, many years of being a pastor, if I asked pastors how they would often say, I'm very busy. And so it was some sort of badge of honor. I'm not sure that if you'd asked Jesus how he was, he'd have ever said that. I'm not sure he ever would have said that. The problem is that deep transformation, which is what I want, I suspect so many of us want, okay, cannot happen if we value busyness and achieving and over loving and serving people. Our love of speed, our obsession with doing more and more in less and less time, which is true of our culture, is the real problem. And for some, it can even become an addiction, actually. I really believe that. And so many of us are in that place where we're overwhelmed, overburdened, and overcommitted. And we know that there are some changes that need to be made. We just haven't had the right paradigm set for us yet within which we can make those changes. That's what this series is about. It's not going to happen on one Sunday. It's a series. It's the journey that I'm on. It's a journey that we're on, actually. You know, we're journeying together as we make headway for our heads and our hearts, because it's about our souls. It's about our relationships. It's about our friendships. It's about our families. It's about our marriages. It's about our careers. It's for the sake of all the good things that we want to see happen in our lives. Amen? So. Okay, can we be honest here? Or are we going to look around and see what other people do? Raise your hands if any of these words describes your life right now. If you're overwhelmed a little bit, that's you. Thank you. Keep your hands up. If you're overburdened, raise your hands. Just raise them up. Raise it up, be proud. If you're overcommitted, raise your hands. That's you. Just keep your hands up, please. Look around the room. You're not alone. You're not alone. This is us. This is us. And I really do believe that there is hope for every single one of us. Jesus makes this beautiful promise. I've been reading a book recently called The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry by a chap called John Mark Comer. It's an amazing book. I started reading the book after I started doing this series, actually. It felt like confirmation to my soul. But he reminds us in this book of this beautiful promise that Jesus makes in Matthew 11, where he says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. This is the invitation to all of us who are overwhelmed, overburdened, and overcommitted. Whether you've just been introduced to Jesus today, we've walked with him all your life, or you're just wondering whether he's actually really there, he just says, come to me. Come to me. It's almost as if Jesus knew that we'd be running in different directions and heading off all over the place and perhaps essentially running away from him, that we might run after the approval of other people. rather than out of the rhythms of grace that he calls us to. And this is, I think, one of the most gracious moments in Scripture, where he simply says, come to me. Forget get Brexit done. Jesus says, come to me. Come to me. All who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. The exhaustion that many of us experience is not the exhaustion that is solved by an afternoon nap for a couple of hours on a Sunday afternoon. It can't even be solved by an extended holiday. Because most of us, as we begin a new year, are exhausted at a soul level. It's a different kind of exhaustion. Which is why Jesus says, come to me. So if that's you, that's you, just, if you want to come to him in this moment, just stand where you are. Just do it as a prophetic act. I'm not going to ask you to come down to the front. But if you know that you're in that place of being overwhelmed or overburdened or overcommitted or exhausted, if that's you, just stand where you are as a sign that you want to come to him. Just stand where you are. Just stand. Bless you. Bless you. Bless you. Bless you. Bless you. Bless you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Maybe you just want to hold your hands out in front of you just as a posture of receptivity. Lord, I want to pray that you would minister now. And to all those that are standing in the deepest of deep places at soul level. Come and fill us up, Jesus. Come and refresh us. Jesus, Jesus, more of you. More of you. Would you tell us that your burden is light? Your yoke is light. But it's not a yoke that removes from us the complexity or the challenges of life, but it's the promise of journeying with you through life. So we want to harness ourselves to you afresh in this moment. Jesus, 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 Jesus. Jesus, 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 Jesus. You know, just know, just say, stand where you are. We're not, if you're on the ministry team and you're able to, just go around the room and just bless what the Lord's doing from a distance. You don't need to climb over chairs or anything like that. Just bless what the Lord's doing. Just bless. If you're a guest here and you're wondering what's happening, all we're doing is we're just simply praying for the people that are standing, who've acknowledged their longing for refreshment and rest, just to receive that refreshment, that rest. Thank you, Jesus. I think for some of you that are standing, I just have this sense. I see lots of people. Well, quite a few. I know you've got injuries here. Your feet are in plasters, or your knees are in plaster, or you've damaged yourself in training recently, or what have you. And I just feel this favor for. I'm not suggesting you throw the plaster off at this moment or anything like that, but I just believe the Lord wants to accelerate and strengthen the healing that's going on in your limbs at this moment. So when I want to pray that, I want to pray you'd release healing into ankles, into knees, into feet that are damaged, Lord Jesus, to bodies that are strained and stretched, that are in pain. Jesus, 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 Jesus. the picture we need to have is, it is not of us attempting to get the attention of Jesus and he's distracted. He may not see us, but he is moving towards us. And he's bringing a reflection of the heart of the Father that is for us, that he delights in us, that he celebrates us, that just takes one touch, just one touch from Jesus to bring life, to bring refreshment, to bring blessing. Jesus, 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 Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Before we sing a final song, I think there are one or two folk here, you just have, it's like there's fear that you're carrying as we go into this new year, as we go into 2020. I just had this sense the Lord wants to remind you, to remind us that he was waiting for us in the new year. Before we got there, that he was before us, that he was ahead of us, that he was waiting for us. We haven't left him behind, but we've joined him in the new year, that he's with us. We've joined him in the situation or the circumstance that we find ourselves in, that he's there, that he's waiting for us, that he's with us. So when I pray that you'd increase that sense of imminence, your nearness, to us.